Let's pray together.
Lord God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for Jackie being here and with her family. We thank you that we are a family. We thank you that we can read the scriptures together as your family, the body of Christ. And we thank you that you have promised that you will send your Holy Spirit to guide us and to help us understand what you have written. And we ask that you now bless us by reflecting upon this passage in the book of Acts. Help us to understand it and to be strengthened by it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, Philip has gone to, or goes to Samaria, and he does some incredibly amazing things. And when he gets there, he finds that there's a another competitor, and he finds there's a guy called Simon there who is a bit of the local celeb. He's the hotshot. He's the one who can do amazing things as well. There's a very remarkable phrase there which says that Simon is the divine power known as the great power. So his local reputation was pretty high. He was the divine power of God. Not he showed some aspects of the divine power of God or he did amazing things, but he had a real following there in Samaria. And along comes Philip. And the first amazing thing is that Philip does even more amazing things than Simon. And Simon is shown up to be not as great as Philip. And you would expect right now, or at that point, there would be a turf war. You would expect that Simon would then resent this intruder, this upstart coming and taking over his territory. And historically, everyone has sort of put Simon down. And Simon has been one of the baddies in the book of Acts. He's been one of the people who we say, well, he's the negative example, the one we don't like. Can we have the first picture? If we've got it there. Just an historic painting. Not the Donald Duck one. Just that one. That Donald Duck comes later. This is where the sermon degrades, is when we get to Donald Duck. There you see Simon. Simon is there trying to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. And he is trying to convince Peter that, just give me if I give you this money, you can upgrade my powers and I can just upgrade to having the Holy Spirit and I can do all these things. That's the implication of the picture. I can be as great as Philip. And all I have to do is convince you to give me that power, I will pay you, you will give it to me. The next one. That one. And that's the fall. That's the fall of Philip. And this is the picture we get from history of Philip falling Simon falling because he has been tempted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit so that he can be as great as Philip. However, this morning, what I'd like to do is try and convince you that, in fact, this is a wrong view of Simon. And that when Luther puts him down, and Calvin puts him down, and Knox puts him down, and says he was a baddie, they were wrong. Right? So I'm going for the top today, and you can judge whether what I say is got a plausible base. In fact, they don't say that at all. When you look, there's a second side to Simon. And when you look at what Peter says and the way Luke says, there's a quite a significant difference. And when you look at Peter's words, he really condemns Simon. He says, "May you perish along with your money." And there's no doubt about Peter's attitude to Simon. He condemns Simon for what he has done, and rightly so. And Luke reports exactly what Peter has said about Simon. However, when you look at what Luke says about Simon, Luke says nothing bad about him at all. He doesn't say he was a wicked person. He doesn't say he had done anything wrong. He simply notes what he said. And each time, it's actually a good thing. Simon sees what Philip is doing. There is no turf war. Luke is the writer of Acts. Luke says very carefully and very clearly that Simon believed. And he says Simon himself believed. Simon himself believed. All these other people were believing. Simon himself believed. And Simon was baptized. So Simon actually, I think Luke is saying, really was a Christian. Simon really did believe in Philip, or Jesus through Philip, and Simon accepted Philip, accepted Jesus into his life. And he was baptized. Then when you look through on when you compare with verse 19 and Philip's Peter's response, your heart is not right with God. What Luke is doing, I think, is creating a deliberate ambiguity here. At the end, when Philip has said that, or Peter has said that, Simon says, pray for me so that what you have said about me will not come true. Pray for me so that what you have said about me will not come true. It doesn't say earlier on that he had pretended to believe. It said he did believe. And it says at the end that he asked Peter to pray for him so that what Peter had said would not be would not happen to him. And when you look at the way Luke describes how he came to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't say that Peter offered a bribe. It says that Peter offered money to do a good thing, which was to allow to heal people and to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. So in some ways we're looking at an account from Luke which stresses to us a wee bit that Simon's actions may in fact have been a good motive in one way, but he may have also in another sense slipped into wanting to have that power for himself. Now why would he do that? All of us, I think, have the ability to slip. We can be true Christians. We can really believe in Jesus. We can know Jesus in our heart. We can want to serve him. But those temptations and those weaknesses that we have in ourselves, they can at times surge up and overtake us. And they can at times make us or cause us to fail Jesus or to work against him. Now, the reality is that all of us have slipped in life. All of us have done things that we now regret. All of us have slipped into temptations that when we look back, we are ashamed of. And it could well be that Simon has done that. He was a great prophet. He was someone who had a great gift. And that was the gift of doing amazing things, doing miracles. That was his gift prior to becoming a Christian. And once he had become a Christian, it may well be that he thought back on that time and said, I want to use those gifts for God. But in the ambiguity of life, maybe he, and Peter saw this, maybe he was wanting actually to do them for God and for himself. And then it was reversed, to do for himself and then for God. And then not for God at all. And all of us run the risk, run the danger of being tempted to the point of saying, of no longer remembering that our gifts are given to us for God and not for ourselves. And whether it's the gift of trading and earning money and that, and all, or whatever it is, IT development, whatever it is, if we seek our glory for ourselves rather than for God, then we're running the same temptation that Simon ran. And he fell into that temptation. And this story, in a way, is a warning to us. Do not fall into the temptation of stressing our or wanting to use our gifts, our good gifts, our talents, our skills, for ourselves, not for others. Part of the ambiguity here is that Simon is described as a magi, M-A-G-I. What are magis? Where's the other magis in the Bible? The wise men. The wise men were magis. And Simon is described by Luke as a magi. Now the problem with magi, the word magi, and our word magician comes from that, is that it is an ambiguous word. You can have a magi who is like the wise men, it can mean wise man, who is genuinely a wise person. Or it can mean a quack. Somebody who is not a wise person, but who proclaims that they are. And we've had a number of cases in New Zealand recently of people who have positioned themselves or said, I'm a doctor, I'm a something or other, I'm a specialist in something or other. They've got high position, they've been discovered as not having really the qualifications at all. And that's really what a magi, the word magi is like. It describes somebody who is qualified, is wise, but it is sometimes also magis, who people who claim to be magis are in fact quacks. Just to coin a phrase, quack. It's going to be relevant in a moment when we talk about Donald Duck. But so a magi, so what you get in this passage is Luke creating an ambiguity, where everything that Simon says actually could be seen as quite right. If he was really wanting to use his gifts and skills as a healer, as an amazing, somebody who can do amazing things, the way he phrases his statement is actually quite good. He actually does become a Christian. He actually does believe. He does be baptized. He does ask Peter to pray for him. And the interesting thing is Peter's response after that. How does Peter respond after he has really put the screws on Simon? He has said, your heart is in the wrong place. You must repent. He gives, in a way, Simon the opportunity to repent. And he opens the door a little bit for that response. Pray for me, so that what you have said about me will not happen. And what that contrasts with is back in Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And when Peter is talking to them, who remembers that story? I won't read it to save time. But that story is actually really interesting. In that story, it's again about money. And Ananias and Sapphira buy land. And then they give the money that they bought the land, that they received for the land, to Peter. But they hold back a certain portion of that money. It sounds like quite a big portion, but they hold some back. And when Ananias comes, he says, this is the money I got for the land. And what happens to him? He drops dead. Peter looks at him and says, that's not right. You got more than, that's not the amount. You have lied before God, and he drops dead. And what happens to Sapphira, his wife? She turns up 3 hours later, and Peter asks her the same thing. Is this the money you got for the land? And she said, is it the whole amount? And she says, yes, it is. And she too drops dead after Peter said, you're going to be dropped dead like your husband did, which is hardly good news. So Peter and Ananias and Sapphira have a totally different outcome for their sin. And it's the same thing about money. So why the difference? I think what the difference is that Peter understands and sees that indeed Simon's heart is not right. But he also sees there was an ambiguity about Simon. That Simon did genuinely believe, but he has been overtaken and overcome by his own temptations, his own desires. But there's a way out. And that way out is for him to repent. And he says, and that's where the statement, pray for me, so that what you have said may not happen to me. Now, does Luke tell us what happened? No. Luke just goes on, and he leaves it to us to figure out what would happen. Would Simon drop dead, like Ananias and Sapphira? Would Peter pray for him? And would Simon be restored to God? Who thinks that he'd be restored to God? Hand up. I don't usually ask people with hand up in sermons, but anyway. So who thinks he wouldn't be restored, given Peter's rather ferocious? So we don't know. And it's up to us to think about what happens when we have fallen badly, but we are prepared to pray that indeed God would restore us. And I just to declare my position, I think Peter did pray for him. I don't think Peter would turn down a request like that. Peter's not that sort of guy. He would pray for Simon, and I think God would hear that prayer. It all depends on whether Simon was genuine, and it's up to us to make a decision about whether we think Simon was in fact genuine in his request and in his acknowledgement that he had slipped badly. So it's also good news. If we have slipped badly in any way in our lives, if there's anything that's really put us to the point of saying, and I've met people like this, people saying, God cannot forgive that. It's just gone too far. I can't believe that God would forgive that or forgive this in me, or even worse, in that somewhat other person. What this story tells us is that nothing, no one is beyond God's power of forgiveness and God's power to pardon and to restore a relationship too. I think from our point of view, what Luke is also saying is that this story tells us that we should not jump too quickly to assess people and think and make a judgment about them, because we're left wondering at the end of the story, was Simon genuine? Did Peter pray for him? Was he restored? And we have to make our own judgment based on the evidence. And throughout life, we constantly come across this situation where we see people, we meet people, and it is not for us to judge their relationship with God. It is for us to do to pray for them, as I'm sure Peter prayed for Peter, for Simon. And so in life, we meet people, we're in the position where we should not judge. Our responsibility, our task, is to be honest, as Peter in fact was, when we need to be, and to pray for others around us. When I was growing up, before we went to the movies, when there was a movie on, there'd always be a cartoon. And that cartoon, I'm sure the baby boomers here would all remember who those cartoons were about, who were in those cartoons. You actually seen one. Tom and Jerry was one of my favorites. And Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck, yeah. And Pluto. Pluto, yes. Younger ones won't. This will be mysterious talk, like stuff about Pokemon Go and stuff. You're probably feeling like this. So there's a kind of generation gap going on here. But Mickey Mouse and Minnie Mouse and Donald Duck and Daisy Duck were the staple diet of fun in the baby boomer generation. And that generation really enjoyed when they went to, there's Donald, to the movies. However, there was an ambiguity arose, and I'm not sure when it was, but about in the late 60s, about Donald Duck and Daisy Duck. What was it? There was a bit of a controversy about Daisy Duck and Donald Duck and Minnie Mouse and Mickey Mouse, whether they're actually married. Right? Now, this was actually quite, they seemed to be going together for an incredible amount of time and without getting married, which seemed to be a little bit dubious in the mind of some folk who were of the more moral and conservative type. This was compounded by, next slide. And that's Mickey and Minnie. And you see they're actually clearly amorous. Next one. And the problem with these three. Huey, Dewey, and Louie. Now, Huey, Dewey, and Louie were the nephews of Donald Duck, right? The nephews of Donald Duck and Daisy Duck. However, there was never any mention of their mum and dad, right? And so some people began to think about and so then Della Duck was invented to be Donald Duck's sister, who was the mother of these two. And the next one, Morty and Ferdy were the nephews of Mickey Mouse. And so there was some little discussion, quite crazy, obviously, but about the relationship of Mickey Mouse and Minnie Mouse with the presence of Morty and Ferdy and no father and mother for Morty and Ferdy. So what were the actual relationships between these folk, these characters, you see? So the ambiguity, it was stupid, but the ambiguity sort of floated across the scene of Disneyland and Disney for quite a little while. And then disappeared, because everyone absolutely just loved Mickey Mouse and Minnie Mouse and Donald Duck, and then nobody cared anymore. But I do remember the situation there.
Some libraries in Melbourne actually withdrew books for a period during that time.
Right, there you go. So some libraries in Melbourne withdrew books on Mickey Mouse, because of the moral implications of having Huey, Dewey and Louie and Morty and Ferdy. So all this goes to show the ambiguities that occur in life. And that was never really very well resolved at all. So the question here and the point of this passage is, that we should not and cannot judge people because we cannot see into the minds and hearts of people around us. Peter had the insight of God. He was an apostle. But unless we can claim that status, we may, I think, just defer judgment and leave it to God himself. So just as a final comment, before the cartoons, before the main feature, there was something else when you went to the movies in the 60s, and the baby boomers and the over 60s will probably remember what happened when you went to the movies in that period. And this would be all total geriatric stuff for the younger ones. You stood for the national anthem, and on the screen, who turned up? Who was projected? Who was projected? The Queen. So the lights would go down, everyone stand up, not to leave, but there would be the Queen and would be the national anthem. And which national anthem? The British national anthem. And so times have completely changed. So before we enjoyed Mickey Mouse and Tom and Jerry and so on, there we would stand up in the dark and we would look at the Queen, and the British national God Save the Queen would be played. And it just occurs to me to be a relevant little point to make, because what Simon didn't do was keep his eyes on Jesus. Start everything, start the day, end the day, looking to Jesus himself. What he looked to was his own gifts, how he might use that gift, which is a good thing, but he was tempted and became obsessed, I think, with his own gifts, proud, arrogant, and then wanting to be greater himself than Philip. And it says right at the end there that he was embittered and jealous. Jealous of who? Jealous of Philip. And he wanted to get back the status that he once had, was top dog in the doing amazing things department in Samaria. So humility, let's keep be a humble church, but let's be a church which focuses on Jesus. The first thing we do is stand and cast our eyes on Jesus. And after that, enjoy each other, enjoy serving God and serving each other here in this world around us. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the opportunity to read the scripture. We thank you for Simon, and we pray that he would indeed have been restored in his relationship with you. We thank you that he, as Luke says, he himself believed, he was baptized, and he did follow you. We thank you that he asked Peter to pray for him. And we acknowledge that we are a little bit like him, that sometimes we are tempted, and indeed we fall into great temptation, and we become, lose our sight of you. We lose our sight of what is right, of who you are, and we focus more on our wants, our needs, our jealousies, our fears, and the things that we want for ourselves. So we pray now that you would bless us as we go into this week, and help us to be humble people, a humble community. Help us to focus on you, to acknowledge our strengths and weaknesses, and to move forward in faith, serving you ever better, and both individually and as a community. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's sing together our final song.